testing, and arguing. Masa means testing, and Meribah means arguing. That is why those words, as we read in the first lesson from Exodus, became the symbolic names of the place where the children of Israel tested the Lord and argued with Moses at the beginning of their long journey through the wilderness to freedom. But can we really blame the Israelites for quarreling with Moses? After all, they were isolated in a remote desert wasteland with no obvious source of water, and therefore rightly expected that they, their children, and their animals would all die of thirst. Fear of death causes people to do things they would not ordinarily do. And despite having seen the signs and wonders worked by God through Moses, which led to their exodus from Egypt and their flight through the Red Sea, the children of Israel were afraid to die, and so they tested the Lord and argued with Moses. In many cultures, water is revered as a divine gift. And even now, as the human race begins to explore this unimaginably vast universe, our small planet remains the only place in the cosmos we know for certain to contain liquid water. It is no surprise, then, that for people who live in arid places far from open water, a reliable spring-fed well is an invaluable resource without which life is impossible, thus making water a sign of divine providence. The town of Sychar in Samaria contained just such a well, and in the time of Christ it was already 2,000 years old. The land had once been owned by Jacob, grandson of Abraham, who gave it to his youngest son Joseph, who would later be sold into slavery by his brothers and find his way to Egypt. By the time of Christ, though, the town of Sychar and the surrounding region of Samaria were inhabited not by Jews, but by Samaritans, people who were regarded by observant Jews as religious heretics and blood traitors. And Samaria filled the territory between Judea and Galilee. Samaritans were descendants of Jews who had intermarried with pagans and had lost their religious identity in the aftermath of the Assyrian conquest by blending elements of true revealed religion with pagan beliefs and Gentile customs. Because the Samaritans were thus regarded as living sinful lives outside the covenant, most Jews did everything possible not to travel through Samaria, often going many miles out of their way to avoid the area. But not the Lord Jesus. On a journey north from Judea back to Galilee, after walking all morning on hot, dusty roads, Jesus arrived around noon at Jacob's well and sent the 12 off into town to buy provisions. Jesus remained at the well not just to cool and refresh himself, but to reveal to a Samaritan woman that he is the Christ. And in turn, this woman would then become an instrument of grace for many other people, leading them to saving faith in the one who alone is everlasting life. John's gospel does not tell us this woman's proper name, though an ancient tradition assigns her the symbolic name of Photina, meaning the luminous one, from the Greek word for light, phos. But the light in this case comes not from the Samaritan woman. The light, rather, comes from Christ Jesus, who is light from light. Photina received the illumination of divine faith from the rabbi whom she should have hated and feared, but who instead changed her life with love. The conversation at the well is perplexing at first, but then it becomes deeply moving. This woman's life is a chaotic mess. She has been married to 5 different men and is now living with a man to whom she is not married. The Lord Jesus knows this, as he knows all things about all of us, and yet he loves her and us still the same. And we should note here that she already knew her life was a mess. She just didn't know how to change her heart and find a path to peace. Jesus acknowledges the emotional and moral chaos in her life without any scorn or contempt. But then he gently calls her to everlasting life through conversion and the acceptance of true religion by the gift of divine revelation. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Then, moved in the depths of her soul by his gracious mercy and the power of his word, the Samaritan woman was changed by the Lord Jesus and became Fotina, the luminous one, who then shared the liberating truth of the gospel with all the other people in her town, many of whom came to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Friends, our lives are too often filled with testing and arguing, with moral confusion and chaos, with doubts and fears, which lead us to do strange things, not least because we want to live forever, but know that we will all die. We test the Lord, and we argue with the church, because we do not like what the gospel reveals and want the church to change her teaching to suit our sensibilities. We make peace with our sins and then insist that they aren't really sins at all. We turn away from the means of grace because we conclude that the grace of God is insufficient to change our lives. Or we even come to think in our disobedience that divine grace is not real. And so we no longer follow Christ in the way of the cross. Consider the Samaritan woman's first reply to Jesus. On hearing about his living water, she thought he was offering her indoor plumbing that would relieve her of the daily task of coming to the well. Now think of the 12. When Jesus told them that he had food of which they knew nothing, they assumed he meant that someone had brought him a box lunch while they were off at the store. Like the Samaritan woman and the 12, our sights are usually set too low, and we fail to grasp that preserving and extending our bodily life as we know it here is not the same thing as living now the life of the new creation by grace, through faith, hope, and love. Nor is extending our present lives remotely like receiving everlasting life in the kingdom of God. The good news of salvation is that Jesus Christ understands our frailty, forgives our sins, heals our wounds, answers our doubts, soothes our fears, and resolves our arguments, because he is the living water that becomes, in those who believe and trust in him, a spring welling up to everlasting life, a spring which is a participation in his own divine life. And ordinarily, this spring of living water opens in us at our baptism, the promises of which we are preparing to renew at Easter on Passover Sunday. Of that sacred mystery, St. Paul writes to the Romans in our second lesson, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Through holy baptism, we are filled with grace and given the virtues of faith, hope, and love. And this first sacrament is called by many names, including enlightenment, because in our baptism, we, like Fotina, receive the light of Christ. But almost all of us are baptized as infants or small children, and so we have no memory of that life-changing event. We must therefore depend upon our parents and godparents to explain the meaning of our first encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, and then hand on to us saving faith in Christ and his gospel. But even when others catechize us well, we cannot live by the faith of others. And so at some point in our lives, we must each make a decision for Christ, as did the Samaritan woman. And making that decision for Christ demands that we receive the liberating truth of the gospel without testing and arguing, simply because we trust the Lord more than we trust ourselves. We need to know, as the children of Israel learned at Massah and Meribah, that the living God can bring forth water even from the rocks in our lives, and that he will sustain us no matter how bleak the wilderness in which we wander. One reason the church in our time is such a mess is that millions of baptized Christians are not making a decision for Christ and are instead engaged in endless testing and arguing. either because they do not honestly believe that Jesus of Nazareth is true God from true God, or because they deny that the gospel is a supernatural gift of divine revelation, or because they think they can follow Christ without the cross. So, nominally Catholic politicians serve the culture of death to get votes, while nominally Catholic intellectuals preach the Great Awakening to appear wise to the worldly. And nominally Catholic bishops, priests, and even cardinals contest the apostolic deposit of faith because the sexual revolution has made Christianity appear unfashionable. In all these ways, we continue to test God and to argue with the church in the frenzied search for a false gospel that suits our disordered desires rather than accept the call to conversion by receiving the word of God with saving faith, as did the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. But friends, all those who are baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ must hear and heed the word of God, the word of God eternal, the word of God incarnate, and the word of God written, in order to become, like Fatina, true disciples of the Lord Jesus and effective instruments of his grace for others. And once we have been converted to the new life of grace by faith, hope, and love, then it is our privilege and duty to lead all other persons to the one alone who died for us when we were still sinners, the one alone who gives us living water welling up to eternal life, the one alone who is the Messiah and the Savior of the whole human race, the Lord Jesus Christ.